Okay. So I have a question already that it's kind of an in-house question. So kind of needs a little bit of explanation. It has to do with lawsuits, suing. Now, first off, we know something about suing and what the Bible has to say forbidding lawsuits. Where does the Bible talk about in a way that would forbid or discourage lawsuits? First Corinthians. Y'all probably know the passage without the address, which is fine. The addresses aren't inspired. So 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verses 1 through 8 says this: when one of you has a grievance against another, does he dare go to law before the unrighteous instead of the saints? So here he's talking to Christians who were taking one another to court. Or do you not know that the saints will judge the world? So here's the argument that Paul is bringing to those Christians who would do that. And if the world is to be judged by you, are you incompetent to try trivial cases? Isn't it interesting that without even knowing what the cases are, or even describing the cases or giving an example of the cases, he calls them trivial compared to judging angels, the world. Do you not know that you are to judge angels? How much more then matters pertaining to this life? So, if you have such cases, why do you lay them before those who have no standing in the church? I say this to your shame. Can it be that there is no one among you wise enough to settle a dispute between the brothers? But brother goes to law against brother, and that before unbelievers. To have lawsuits at all with one another is already a defeat for you. Why not rather suffer wrong? King James, why not rather be defrauded? Oh, here it is right there. Why not rather be defrauded? But you yourselves wrong and defraud even your own brothers. Or do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? So that is a clear, strong argument against Christians suing Christians, right? But everyone's not a Christian. And we don't live in a world just with Christians. So what happens when Christians come into a dispute, when Christians come into a conflict, what then? Does the Bible forbid or discourage Christians from suing unbelievers? And one of the things that prompted this question was a national headline. Maybe you all have read it or heard about it. It says this: jury awards $21 million to hotel dishwasher after she was forced to work on Sundays. Here are a bit of quotes from the stories. Earlier this week, the jury agreed with her claims and ordered the hotel to pay Pierre. Well, I'm probably not saying that right. I'm thinking more Spanish. How do you pronounce that in the Pierre? Yeah, the R's. Yeah. For lost wages, emotional anguish, and punitive damages, which will likely only amount to around $300,000 due to cap and punitive punishments in federal court. So she won the lawsuit for $21 million, but there's a cap of what you can actually pay out for punitive punishment. And the main thing here is the emotional anguish. Obviously, the lost wages, it's not going to be $300,000 or $21 million. So the main issue here is the emotional anguish and the punitive damage, more so of the effect of this. She was fired. A Hilton spokesperson said, "We were very disappointed by the jury's verdict and don't believe that it's supported by the facts of this case or the law. During Ms. Pierre's 10 years with the hotel, multiple concessions were made to accommodate her personal and religious commitments. And then one more quote from this. Here's the lawyer speaking on behalf of this woman. I asked for $50 million, knowing that I was capped at $300,000. So that's what actually they were going for. They were going for $50. Broomer told NBC News on Wednesday, I didn't do this for money. I did this to right the wrongs. And it's very important in that statement. Why did this lawyer, why did this woman, they said it's not about the money. They did this lawsuit to right the wrong. So what was the wrong? Here's a woman. She's worked with this hotel for 10 years. At the very beginning, she said, I don't work on Sundays. If I'm going to work here, I can't work on Sundays. For years, they let her do that. But then things started to change and they started to try to schedule her for that. And she was able to switch with different employees. And then she just started, she actually asked her pastor to write a letter to the people. He did that. Apparently, she said that the people just threw away the letter. They said, no, we didn't, blah, blah, blah. Point being, she sought to take steps to work with the company with her religious conviction that she should not work on Sunday. She's a Catholic missionary. And so this is part of her belief of the Sabbath. And so that's why she did not want to work. And she was fired after 6 weeks of not coming in on Sunday. So she sued. Now, she's not a Christian if she's genuinely a Catholic. Catholics are not Christians. But let's just say that she is genuinely a sister. Is it okay? If you were in that position and you work for a company and you've worked for this company for a decade or more, you told them at the very beginning, I don't work on Sundays. Please don't send me to, you know, maybe they want you to go to Sin City and stay in a casino. And you say, my convictions are I don't, you don't be around gambling and liquor and all that kind of stuff. I don't want to be around that. Please don't send me there. They say, well, if you work for this company, you need to go there. You say, but my religious convictions say no. And they say, well, if not, we're going to fire you. And then they do. And now your family is without the wealth and the provision that you bring as the wage earner. Do you sue them? What does the Bible say? So I sought to come at this from a couple of different angles. And the first, okay, how do we think about this? Remember, he said it's not about the money. This is about religious liberty. Religious freedom. That's what they kept saying. We have to make a stand for religious freedom. In America, we have religious freedom. And they said this is a persecution. Religious persecution is how they defined it. So I began to think about that. Persecution. What does the Bible say about the Christian and persecution? And put yourself in this woman's position. You have an opportunity to sue. Will this lawsuit seek to provide you an escape from persecution for Christ's sake, not persecution of some other type, but religious persecution for the sake of being a Christian, following Christ, being named by the name, being in the kingdom, and being mistreated because you're in the kingdom, being given injustice or some raw treatment because you're associated with Christ and you're treated wrongly. Is a lawsuit in this situation seeking to avoid what Jesus has promised to his people? So here's some verses for us to consider as you begin to wrestle with in your own mind. Is it right to do this? So Matthew 5:10. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake. Righteousness' sake. For theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when others revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. One of the things that was in this story is she was fired for what was the language? Not just excessive absences, but I forget the wording. It was some type of conduct. But she's saying, no, that's not, I didn't do that. It wasn't disorderly conduct, but basically that she was not obeying the rules could be called slander. When others revile you, persecute, and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account, rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven, for so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. You think about a verses like that, promises like that, would a lawsuit in any way, if an unbeliever is suing me, or rather I have an opportunity to sue an unbeliever for what they are doing to me as a Christian, would that seek to make an escape from this? Matthew 10, here he's talking specifically to his disciples, but we also know that this is very true for all of the disciples of Christ in one way or another. Matthew 10, 16, behold, I'm sending you out as sheep in the midst of wolves. How do wolves treat sheep?
To devour.
Devour them, right? It's not going to play nice. So be wise as serpents. Maybe a lawsuit is wise, and innocent as doves. Beware of men, for they will deliver you over to courts and flog you in their synagogues, and you will be dragged before governors and kings for my sake, to bear witness before them and the Gentiles. When they deliver you over, do not be anxious how you are to speak or what you are to say, for what you are to say will be given you in that hour, for it is not you who speak, the Spirit of your Father speaking through you. Brother will deliver brother over to death, and the father his child, and children will rise against parents and have them put to death, and you will be hated by all for my name's sake. And again, keep seeing this, for my name's sake, on my account. This has to do with the treatment you receive for being called one of Christ's. That's very important to this question, I believe. But the one who endures to the end will be saved. When they persecute you in one town, flee to the next. For truly I say to you, you will not have gone through all the towns of Israel before the Son of Man comes. A disciple is not above his teacher, nor a servant above his master. It is enough for the disciple to be like his teacher, and the servant like his master. If they have called the master of the house Beelzebub, how much more will they malign those of his household? And then one more. I don't know what everyone's eschatology is here, but there is an undisputable fact in this. Revelation 13, 16 through 18, talking about the mark of the beast and what will happen to those who don't take it. Also, Revelation 13, verses 16 through 18. Also, it causes all, both small and great, both rich and poor, both free and slave, to be marked on the right hand or the forehead, so that, notice this, no one can buy or sell unless he has the mark. That is the name of the beast or the number of its name. Buying or selling. Without this, so because you are named by the name of Christ, because you're a follower of him, here is this treatment that's not right. You can't buy. You can't sell. Your business is limited. Your ability to take in food and the necessary provisions is prevented because you will not associate with the God of this world, but you will be named by the Lamb. Again, however your eschatology finds its way playing out, the reality is the same. Bottom line, those who are called by the name of Christ will suffer in their business. Their houses are plundered, their lives, they're imprisoned, and they are even killed. So, will a lawsuit in any way be an attempt by me, by my heart, to avoid this kind of treatment. Now, the specific lawsuit that we were looking at has to do with religious issues. There are other kind of lawsuits that have nothing to do with being named a Christian, right? But this is about when a worship on Sunday, she says, I'm a Christian. She says, that's for God. And you're mistreating me because I want to follow God. And because of that persecution, I'm taking you to court. Is that consistent with what we've just read? I'm not necessarily going to answer that for you, but that's a question that needs to be asked, I believe, in answering this. Another question, once you get over the persecution question, is a lawsuit violating Romans 12, 17 through 21? So let's turn there. Romans 12, 17 through 21. Repay no one evil for evil. Right there, we got to stop. Is the lawsuit an attempt? You mistreated me. Now I'm going to get you back with this lawsuit. Maybe it is, maybe it's not. That's for each person to have to answer in their own heart. But give thought to do what is honorable in the sight of all. A lawsuit is a very public thing. And as you, as a Christian, especially if there's some type of religious connection to it, here you are, a follower of Christ. Remember the response from the Hilton. We are very discouraged by this. We sought to concede to this woman's religious, and we did so for years, and it comes to a point where we're not able to do that. The Muslim, their holy day is Friday. The Jew, their holy day is Saturday. The Christian's holy day is Sunday. If we have all these people, now suddenly we have to make concessions for all these. Do we make concessions just for Christians? If we want religious liberty, don't we have to make concessions for every religion? And if we do this, we're not going to have people on these, especially in a hotel, the weekend. That's the most popular day. That's the most busy day. And they sought to do this for her for years. And it came to a point where they said, we're not going to be able to do this anymore. So it's a public thing here. Is it honorable in the sight of all to take these people to court? Maybe it is. Maybe it is. If possible, so far as it depends on you, live peaceably with all. Beloved, never avenge yourselves. Is a lawsuit an attempt to avenge yourself? It can be, not always, but it can be. And the person who's thinking about this needs to ask themselves these questions, but leave it to the wrath of God. For it is written, vengeance is mine. I will repay, says the Lord. To the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he's thirsty, give him something to drink. For by so doing, you will heap burning coals on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. So you got the persecution question, and then you have the Romans 12, avenging, repaying evil for evil, that whole thing. And remember, what is in the sight of all, do that which is honorable. These are some really difficult questions when you've been mistreated. We're talking about forgiveness on Sunday, and we know that our normal response when we're done wrong is retaliation. I'm going to get you back. You wrong me, I'm going to get you back. And then lastly, these are just questions, right? What kind of government are we under? Because we know this, lawsuits are not available in every country. You can't sue people in every country. If you live under an emperor like the Christians did in the book of Romans, well, Christians did during the first century, they lived under the emperor, Nero. He had total, not just Nero, but all the Caesars, they had total authority. And what the emperor says goes. In fact, one of the wicked things that the emperor Caligula used to do was he would hear about a wedding, and whether it was an attempt to punish his enemy or just flex his power, he'd hear about a wedding and he'd say, you know what, as my wedding gift to you, I'm going to have the first rights to the marriage bed of your bride. And there's nothing you can do about it. And he would take brides fresh from saying their vows to his palace and then send them home in shame. That was law. You can't sue them. There's no vote. There's no veto. There's no protest. You'd be put to death. This is what the first century lived under for literally centuries. The Roman emperors ruled for hundreds of years. They were monarchs, kings. And these kings passed down to their children, their children's children. There's no attempt to try to vote someone out of office. So what kind of government are you under? Is there even an ability to sue? Because there may not be. But here in America, God has given us a government where we could actually do this, right? So again, in Romans, next chapter, 13, verses 3 through 7, God has given us government, and these systems are provided by him for a purpose. Verse 3, for rulers are not a terror to good conduct, but to bad. Would you have no fear of the one who is in authority? Then do what is good, and you will receive his approval, for he is God's servant for your good. Government is for the good of the people. This is God's idea. For if you do wrong, be afraid, for he does not bear the sword in vain. For he is the servant of God, an avenger who carries out God's wrath on the wrongdoer. These are judgments, the wrong versus the right, right? Therefore, one must be in subjection, not only to avoid God's wrath, but also for the sake of conscience. For because of this, you also pay taxes. For the authorities are ministers of God, attending to this very thing. Pay to all what is owed to them. Taxes to whom taxes are owed. Revenue to whom revenue is owed. Respect to whom respect is owed. Honor to whom honor is owed. So we in America have the freedom to even ask this question. And I was thinking about this, like, is this an American thing? This just even the idea of it, with the persecution that the majority of the church in the world and throughout history faces, the onslaught of horrific treatment that we receive because we call ourselves followers of Christ, because we are born again, because we are children of God. Would this question even work in other contexts? What if the government's just corrupt? Like we were in Haiti and you were telling me, everyone was saying, look, we just know the government's corrupt. It's just the way things are. You got to bribe people, that whole thing. I mean, justice, is it going to be done? But here we are in America where we have these freedoms. And I began to think about the reality that, in a sense, Jesus talks about the talents. The freedom that we have in America is something that we've been trusted with, which can be taken away very soon. We may not be under this type of government for much longer. But while we are, what have we done with it? The ability, even the ability to take an unbeliever to court, is something we've been trusted with. God has given us the freedom. Every other place doesn't have the same freedom. But we are in one of these limited places where we do. as a Christian, we could state, I am a Christian. I feel I've been wrongly treated by these people because I'm a Christian, and we could sue them. That would be laughable in some places and deadly in others, but we have that freedom. God has given us the gift of this, and with the government that we have that's been put in place by God for the sake of doing good, we are able to vote. We're able to vote not only for the emperor, but how funds, or not emperor, but the leader, how funds are used. We pay taxes for this purpose. We are in a system where we have a certain amount of power. And a lawsuit is another way of showing that power, because a lawsuit can bring about something called precedence. And now that this has been seen, you know, because of lawsuits, horrible laws have been removed, laws that were mistreating children, laws that were mistreating women, laws that were mistreating people of all skin tones. And so lawsuits are not a bad thing. The very justice system is a reflection of the heavenly justice system, where God sits as judge and there's a courtroom and there's a day of judgment. And these are very, this is very much being in the sense of creating the image of God, when we see a court and a law and a judge who acts justly, who does what's right. Solomon was rewarded. His quest, his desire was that he would have wisdom so that he could judge properly, and God loved that. And so lawsuits are not a bad thing. They're not an evil thing. They are consistent with the freedom that God has given, with the model that we see even in eternity. And so this is why I say, this is not really for me to say yes or no. This is for the Christian who's in this situation to ask some very heart-searching questions. Is this an attempt to remove myself from persecution? We don't want to be persecuted. Is this an attempt for me to get back and get even with someone who did me wrong? Is this even allowed within the government governing system that I'm in? And if it is this being a good steward of the governing system that God has graciously put me under? Because we know what the Bible says, that we're going to have to give an account. Romans 14:12. So then each of us will give an account of himself to God. We will give an account for whether or not we took someone to law. We will give an account for how we behaved in that. And when you put lawyers and witnesses and testimonies, you're being cross-examined. That can be quite a thing. So, is this the right thing? It could be. What about a Christian parent who is sharing custody with an unbeliever over a child? And now here's this unbeliever taking this child, maybe has full custody or maybe most, you know, of the time, and they are exposing this child to wickedness. They're mistreating them. Wouldn't it be a righteous thing for the Christian parent to come to the law and say, you know, I tried to reconcile this, but I believe that the best thing, the safest thing, the most honorable to God thing is for me to seek to get custody of my child, to bring them up in a Christian environment. That could be a very righteous and honorable reason to take an unbeliever to court. What about a drunk driver who has completely smashed your vehicle, sought to evade, you know, capture, and now he brought to justice? You have an opportunity to bring this person to the judge. You can forgive this person and take them to court. It's a very possible thing. Could you all think of any other? I was trying to think of some examples of times when this could be a very righteous and good thing. Could y'all think of any other?
I think sometimes when you get into an accident, and I don't know if you touched up on that before, but like, I don't know if it's suing, but like the system is set up where you pay insurance and they fix your car, I don't know if that's even aligned with what you're saying. But.
Yeah. I mean, our ultimate purpose is that the name of God would be made holy, his kingdom would come, his will would be done. And so with each decision, is this going to be the best way to glorify the name of the Lord? And clearly, there are times when a lawsuit will do just that. And there are other times when it may be relying on the arm of the flesh, when it may be trying to avoid being mistreated. And so this is something that the Christian has to wrestle with and do some honest heart surgery and ask those difficult questions. And again, like I said in the beginning, they said, this is not about money for us. This is about righting the wrongs. And I thought about that. Being persecuted as a Christian, will a lawsuit right the wrong? What is the thought behind the lawsuit? That if we punish these people and they have to pay, then this will right the wrong and everyone will see, you can't mistreat Christians. Well, actually they can. And we're promised that they will. And the way we respond to their mistreatment by loving them and turning the other cheek and going the second mile and praying for them heaps coals of fire upon heads. And again, like I said, there are other times when the best thing to do is to say, I'll see you in court.
So, well, question I have on that is, the first question would be, can a Christian say, hey, I don't want to work on Sunday because that's what I believe. That's my holy day, or that's the Lord's day. I want to honor that and I want to be with my family, so I don't want to.
Can a Christian say that? Absolutely.
And if so, let's say they said, I'm not going to come on Sunday, I'm not going to work on Sunday, and they fire them. So the best course of action would be find another job or?
See, this is American thing, right? Where I have convictions because of Scripture. Can I then, I hesitate to use the word, but force other people to respect my standards, beliefs, convictions? Can I force people to treat me according to what I believe, what God has said? I don't think I can. If this person has a business, then they have a right to say, listen, this isn't about whether or not you're a Christian or not. This is about, I need someone to work on Sunday. And imagine if all of their employees were Christians, nobody want to work on Sunday. And then they got to close on Sunday. Well, they're in this to make money. You know, they want to be respectful to people's beliefs. But, you know, this is kind of one of my beefs when people make a big fuss about prayer in schools. And I'm like, well, one, do you really want religious freedom for prayer in schools? Or are you just talking about your church? Do you want the Muslims to be able to pray? Do you want the Muslim to be able to lead the class in prayer? Do you want the Mormons to be able to lead the school in prayer? Do you want the Catholics? Whose religious freedom are you really arguing for? And typically what people mean by that is mine. But people would be utterly upset if, no, don't pray that over my children. You know, no. So thinking about the businessman who says, I need employees to work on Sunday. And I respect your religious convictions, and that's not my religion, but I respect yours. And I want to work with you as much as I can, but I need somebody to work on Sunday. at that point, if they say, listen, this is where we're at, then I could respond to that with, you're persecuting me, I'm going to see you in court. Or I could respond to that with, I understand.
But if they fire, would that be considered persecution? Or like, because you like you mentioned, the verse is like they repeating for my name's sake, and I'm thinking someone might say, hey, I'm a Seventh-day Adventist, I don't work on Saturday,
right?
And it's for the name of Christ. Or someone might say, I was going to say Jewish, but for example, they don't believe in Christ, but they might say, okay, I take off Friday. Is it for the name of for Christ?
Well, they would say so. I mean, this woman, like, says she's a missionary for the Catholic Church. Forget the name of the mission that she's with, but yeah, she says this is for God. And the reason why she doesn't, she said, I've never worked on a Sunday. Why? Because the Bible. I want to honor God, is what she said. So that's her belief. So if they fire this person, and see, this is, he's not firing her from, again, my limited understanding of the lawsuit, but they're not firing her because she's a Christian or a Catholic. They're firing her because she didn't come to work on Sunday for six Sundays. Her reasoning could be because she has a baby at home, because somebody's sick, because she wasn't feeling good, because it's a religious thing. They don't care any about that. All they know is you didn't show up to work six Sundays in a row, and we can't have that. So is there firing persecution? Well, if other people took off and didn't show up Sunday after Sunday after Sunday, or Saturday after Saturday after Saturday, and they let those people stay, but they only focused on this person because it's Sunday, then you could say, well, this is personal, right? But even then, if it's personal, how are we as Christians instructed to respond to personal attacks because of our faith? And sometimes it's like, Paul, hey, you tried to sneak, you did this in public, you trying to sneak us out, you're not going to do that. Sometimes for the sake of the gospel, it's the best thing to do in public. But other times it might just be to just say, okay, well, then I'll look for another job. Did I answer the question? Yeah, you work at Chick-fil-A, right? That's what Chick-fil-A. We just close on Sunday and trust God that he will prosper us without that work day. Close the doors and trust the Lord. And clearly, the Lord is blessing Chick-fil-A, not just because they don't work on Sunday, but, you know, there's a lot more to that. But, I mean, that's a very real thing. And again, it's a very... In the Islamic world, Sunday is not a day off. Friday is. Sunday, every place is open. And if you try to take off in the Islamic world on Sunday because you're a Christian, you will not have food to feed your family. The Christians in those countries have to work on Sundays. They find a time to meet in the evening or whatever, but they don't get the weekend off, like most jobs do here. So it's a very American. And again, I've often brought up Ephesians 6. I mean, what about slaves? What did the slaves do? You're in Rome, and the majority of the population in Rome were slaves. Slaves did not have days off unless their master gave them one. You can't say, sorry, master, it's the Lord's day, so I'm not able to carry a burden, or I'm not able to do this, and this is my, what? Here's the whip. You will be, I mean, you have no choice there. So what do? You work. And the Lord knows. I do not believe that if I had hungry family at home, that the Lord would be more pleased by me not working than working. I believe I could still fellowship in the Sunday night just as easily as I could Sunday morning. Anyway, but we were kind of talking about that the other day at the Sabbath thing. Yeah. It's a really deep question. It was searching my own heart. It was kind of hard to kind of address some of these things because what would I do? What would I really do if I was mistreated in such a way?
Yeah. I have another question when you mentioned something that came back to me. Can you say I forgive you, but also because you want justice to be served, take that person to court? Like depending on if it's like that person did something evil and you think justice needs to be served and you, yes, you forgive, but also like you can.
Yeah, I think that's a very real, that's a very important part of forgiveness, is that it does not mean you're unable to confront the sinner, call them to repentance, or even pursue justice. You can forgive someone as you call the police, because forgiveness is a matter of the heart, right? If someone broke the law, someone is, you know, often the question arises, someone's abusing a child, or someone's beating a wife or something like that, that wife can forgive that husband, that child can forgive that abuser, even as they report it to the authorities. And that's what I, again, you know, Moses was forgiven for striking the rock, but he did not enter the land of promise. And there's no inconsistency there. God forgives, and there are consequences for sin. And yeah, so absolutely. I don't think it's inconsistent to love your enemy, to forgive your enemy, and to call the police on your enemy and fill out a police report.
I heard Jamal Harper say about like, see if a guy, enter his house, come in, like do something, and he's able to kind of control him, he will like tie him down. If he's hungry, he's gonna feed him. If he's naked, he's gonna give him food, but he's gonna call 911 and call the police on him. But right. share the gospel with him if he's not saved. And for the
that's freedom. So many people think in order to forgive this person, I have to let him keep doing this to me, but that's not the case at all. Without repentance, you can tell somebody, I forgive you, but I don't trust you. Someone keeps stealing. You let them in your house and they steal. You let them in your house, they steal. Listen, I forgive you for stealing from me, but it would be sinful for me to keep exposing you to that which tempts you to steal. I don't trust you. You've not shown yourself to be repentant, broken at all in any way, shape, or form over these things that you're doing. In fact, you want to continue to do them. So I forgive you, I love you, and because I love you, I can't trust you with this. I think that is absolutely consistent with the biblical understanding of forgiveness. That's a good question. Well, any other questions?
I have one from Matthew 25, the parable of the talents. It's Matthew 25, 14 through 30. And like verse 30, he says that, cast the unprofitable servant into outer darkness, there shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. I guess I kind of have multiple questions. I was trying to read Matthew Henry to understand, is this talents speaking specifically about money that God's given you here in this life? Is it talking about spiritual, like, gifts, talents that God's given you through His Spirit? Is it talking about, I guess, could you kind of explain what the talents are?
My current understanding is that the talents are whatever God has given you. So we see that it's the master's money. It was given by the master only to use, to hold, to be a steward of, and he's returning that they would give an account. And to me, that sounds very much like Romans 2, 6 through 8. He will render to each one according to his works, to those who by patience and well-doing seek for glory and honor and immortality, he will give eternal life. But for those who are self-seeking, who do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness, there will be wrath and fury. What are those talents? I believe it's everything that God has given to us. Time, truth, light, family. I mean, everything that is, he gives us. And obviously he gives some people more. Some people have more time than others. Some people live longer, shorter. One has one talent, one has 10. Some people are given more wealth. They're given more gifts. They're given more light. They're given more. But whatever God has given to us, we will have to give an account for. The freedom. We have freedom in this country that other people don't have. We're going to have to answer for that. Right? So everything. So here's this person who, what God gave them, what did they do with it? It's not that they did nothing. They looked at the giver and said, you are this way. And because you're this way, I'm responding to what you gave me this way. It was a hatred. You're cruel. You're unkind. You do this where you reap where you didn't sow. And they responded to the view of the giver in a horrible way. And I've seen many people try to turn verse 30 into some type of corner of heaven, weeping and gnashing of teeth, outer darkness. That always means, right? So does this mean money? It does, but I think it means far more. I think it means everything that God has given. And it's like Job said, naked I came into this world, naked I'll return. But while we're here, we got stuff. And the day is coming when we will have to give an account for this life and what we've done with it.
And so kind of also along the lines, like say if you have a gift for writing music or something, but instead you have a job doing something totally not related, is that, are you like not using a talent that God gave you?
Yeah.
And
right. Yeah, I think because we use talent as like someone's talented, we always put those two. And I believe God is far more interested in how we used our mind, how we used our will, how we used our emotions, how we used our time, how we used our, like the heart, right? More than, I was talking to my wife the other day, Johnny Erickson Tata had a talent for athletics and that was stripped from her. And like, God is not more concerned that she uses her ability to run fast, but how does she deal with, okay, God gives you hiccups in the road. He interrupts your schedule. How do you respond to that? So the heart that says, Lord, your will be done. I enjoy writing music. I enjoy painting. I enjoy singing. I enjoy this, that, or the other. But my life is yours. So whatever you want me to do, that I do. And by doing that, you are indeed, you know, this multiplication is happening because you're, what did Jesus say? Whoever seeks to save his life loses it, but whoever loses his life for my sake in the gospel, you know, there is this reality of everything that you've given me, I offer up to you because I trust you. And I believe that you will help me with this. And so for that, that may be that you're able to write music or paint pictures or do music. And, you know, I keep saying music because I'm more musically inclined. But your heart is not my will, but yours be done. So I don't think the main thing, which is often what I've heard, is that God is going to throw you into hell because you didn't paint pictures because he gave you an ability to paint. That seems very strange and kind of inconsistent with the focus of what the Day of Judgment is going to be about. But you do see, even in this very chapter, I was hungry, you didn't feed me. So you had the ability, there was something there that you could have given, but you didn't. I was in prison, you didn't come visit me. You had the ability there, there was a talent, something that could have produced more. You take this light and this truth and this encouragement to that one who's in prison, you encourage them, and then they're able to encourage others, and now it's multiplying rather than, I don't trust him, so I'm going to hide this thing. I think that is far more consistent with the way that the New Testament. Now, it could be you don't trust God, and so there's a lack of faith, but I think his concern is more you don't have faith in me than that you didn't conduct a concerto or orchestra or something like that, right? God's always going after the heart there. So this is a very terrifying parable in one sense, but it's also very encouraging because what did Paul say? What is Paul? What is Apollos? Like, I sowed water, but God's the one that gives the increase. And when we give it to him, he takes loaves and fishes and he feeds thousands. That's my understanding of this parable.
Well, the question was that what is the talent?
Yeah.
I'm a little bit, I don't know.
Confused?
I'm confused about talents and what are they? Because so many people, they're like, well, you know.
No, go ahead. Like, I know what you're going to say.
I have the talent to sing. Mm-hmm. You know, I want to do that.
I don't want to bury it.
Like, take an example of Kenzie and I, before we would say we used to sing everywhere.
Mm.
And now, like,
we're burying your talent now.
Before, right. So now that we're saved, it's not like we don't want to sing anymore, but like we don't want to do it with the wrong heart.
Right.
Like we used to do, just, you know, for the praise of men and, to boast of ourselves.
Yeah.
So we don't really do it as often. And people tell us all the time, you guys are wasting your talent. And things like that.
I think I kind of tried to understand that word talent. And like you said, they're like in the same passage, we have like the 10 version, the parable of the 10 version, and also the, there's another one.
The sheep word, and the goat.
Sheep and the goat, yeah, separated, yeah. And I think what I found, it's the word talent is not like an ability to do something.
It's monetary.
It's like, it means like a year worth, or maybe 2 years worth of wage.
Mm.
And it's like someone has like twice that. It's like, so basically, let's say someone would be like 50,000 K a year. So you can say, okay, that's what God entrusted them with. And some people, they have like five times that or twice that. And at this point, it's like, the question would be like, what has God entrusted us that is really like precious? And the first thing I can think of is the gospel or I don't know if you said that I was away.
Yeah, amen.
And also means to carry the gospel or to advance the kingdom of God. God gave us those means. They're really like precious. And some people, they just, you know, evangelize and not advance the kingdom in any way, in any shape or form, and God gonna say, hey, you heard the gospel, whatever resources God gave us to advance his kingdom, and we just bury that in the
something to remember. You're right, amen. Something to remember. It's interesting. This is one of those parables that people don't often treat like other parables. The parable of the virgins, no one thinks it's literal oil. Right. Parable of the sower. No one thinks it's literal seeds. Parable of the net. No one thinks it's literal fish. But the parable of the talents, people think is literal talents. Isn't that interesting? Yeah. And we don't do that with any of the rest. The mustard seed, a parable is a natural picture of a spiritual reality. So we say, what is the spiritual reality of this natural picture? And if we do that, and then we think that scripture interprets scripture, what does the Bible consistently tell us we're going to have? I mean, God is giving us truth, light, the gospel. We are accountable. You're given much,
much
will be required, right? And he wasn't talking about stuff. He's talking about light. He's talking about truth. And so, again, back to this America thing with Bibles, with resources, commentaries, all that we have, there's a lot of talents. And we will give an account for it. And again, that's not reason to despair. It's reason to say, Lord, you are the giver of these, and you can multiply these. I can't make stuff grow. Only you can do that. So I trust you with my life. I trust you with my time. I trust you with everything, my family, everything I have, my mind, and yes, even my abilities that you gave me. And I say, your will be done, because I want your kingdom to come. And that's, to me, one of the biggest messages in this parable of the talents is what these people thought about the master. That stands out to me very loudly. So,
yeah, and I was going to say, if in our case we can like put a concert and like people hear the gospel and we sing songs and people hear the gospel and they can be saved, that's advancing the kingdom of God. So it's like,
yeah,
using that.
But this is, again, it reflects the unfortunate belief about things like worldliness, that the way to not be worldly is just, if the world wears red hats, we don't wear red hats, right? If the world goes to movies, we don't go to movies, and that's how we show ourselves. So it's a lot of this kind of easy to do stuff that doesn't require much of the spirit, doesn't require much of faith. It's stuff that we can do. And so when it comes to these talents, I'm not going to bury it. And it's always stuff you love to do anyway, right? I love to play soccer. So that's the talent that God gave me. And that's what, and who would actually not do the thing that they love to do? But it makes it very surface. It makes it very doable. And in another sense, it condemns people who are seeking to sacrifice their, deny yourself for the sake of the kingdom. And people actually condemn people who are sacrificing for the kingdom and say, you should stop sacrificing and you should do this selfish desire that you have, even if it means your family's not going to be able to eat and all this, and pursue your, like, what? That just does not seem consistent with the New Testament. But anyway, that's it's a really good question. The desire of mine is to preach among this parable sometime in the future if the Lord gives me grace. But it's so scary because I got to preach to myself first. Well, any other thoughts? Okay, let's pray. Father, thank you for entrusting us with so much. Father, you've entrusted us with the freedom that we have in this country. And Lord, help us to not fall into that mindset of demanding our rights. And Father, help us to be biblically thinkers and to respond to persecution in a way that is honoring to you. And Lord, help us to be good stewards of all that you've given us, not just the physical possessions, but most importantly, the spiritual ones that you've shown to us. Thank you, Lord, for your word. In Jesus' name, amen.